With God's help, I desire that we would read together from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. I'd like to read the entire chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past in Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I've read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless. Dear ones, this chapter is one that we are perhaps familiar with. It speaks much to us about the goodness of God and what he has done for us. Apostle Paul speaks of the life before we knew God and the life in sin And then he begins speaking of what God has done through Christ Jesus in extending his mercy and his grace to save us and do much to bless our lives. And in the last half of the chapter, he speaks of God's work as it pertains on a maybe a larger scale of the Jews and the Gentiles, and that God is preparing a way whereby both can come to the Father through the one way, truth, and the life, through Jesus Christ. So that no one could say, well, God doesn't have a place for me, and God doesn't have something for me. Because he does. And his love and his message reaches and extends to all and invites each and every one. When Jesus was in front of Pilate before in his trial, before his crucifixion, he said, "For this reason was I born. For this cause came I forth, that I might bear witness to the truth." And there's truth in this word. There's truth in this word that speaks to us about the goodness of God and the dangerous state that man is in without him, and the blessed state that God is preparing for man who responds to God's call in faith and who heeds the warning and makes preparation and makes the way into his heart for the Lord to come in and to dwell, to cleanse and to direct. And so in these two pictures, one that seems to speak a lot about the individual, where Paul is saying, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." He calls to the believer's memory the time before we knew God, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's going to talk about what that means. What does that mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? And then he's going to talk about what was done by the Lord on our behalf, that we could have hope, that we could have a new life. And for a believer who's reading this, it brings back our minds our times of disobedience when we were running from God, when we were also dead in trespasses and sins. To be dead is to be unresponsive. We were unresponsive to God, to his call, to his light, and to his instruction. We may have done a bare minimum to make an appearance of goodness so that we could perhaps please our parents or those that were around us. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. And as Paul explains what that means, it just brings to a very vivid explanation so that we can grasp and be reminded of what depth the Lord has brought us from. That he has lifted our feet out of a miry clay, out of a pit of destruction and certain death, and placed our feet solid upon a rock, upon Jesus Christ and his commandments, and our faith in him that gives us hope for life eternal, so that we can reflect back and thank God for his goodness. But for some of you, you're listening and you're reading this as one who's separated from God even yet now. And so this is something important for you too, because it explains what it means to be dead in sin. And it explains how terrible a state it is that you are in. Because you may not realize it. And you may not know where you are because you're in darkness. But the light of God's word can shine and can explain and can make it clear so that you don't fall prey or continue believing the lies that Satan wants to tell you to keep you in bondage of sin and of death. Because he'll often tell you, you have your freedom now. You have your life. You can make your own choices. You can be your own man, your own woman. And you don't have to worry about what God has to tell you. You don't have to listen. You can do your own thing. But that's not what the Bible says here. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, wherein? In those sins, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. There's a course. Just like a racetrack that goes round and round. And you are following a pattern. It's not a pattern of your own choices. It's a pattern in the course of this world. And it will lead you, just like that racetrack, round and round to nowhere. You are following, but you're being deceived that you're plotting your own path. Now, who will you believe? Will you believe your own ideas, or will you believe the Word of God? All those who have been plucked from Satan's grasp and have been redeemed by the Lord would readily admit that we were not in control, but we were under a wicked master. One who wanted us under his thumb, like an evil king, as a subject in his kingdom. And he did not want to let us go, and he does not want to let you, my friend, go. And you might think, well, I want to be baptized, and so I'm just going to go get baptized, and that's going to be what I need to do. I'm going to just change a few of my habits. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to get a little bit better than the self that I am now. You don't know how lost you are. You don't know that you're in this course of this world. And you're following someone. Paul says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Prince of the power of the air is clearly Satan, the enemy of your soul, the one that Jesus says wants nothing else but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to mar the glory of God. To push you into disobedience and away from the Lord, and to mock you when you fall and you fail. There is a spirit behind being dead in sin. It says here, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit at work that urges, that convinces, that lies to mankind. And can you imagine, can there be any other explanation for how sad and lost this world is? No one would choose some of these things that are clearly going to bring hardship, clearly going to bring pain and loss. So maybe, just maybe, you're not so much in control as you thought. And it isn't it a wonder? When we are dead in trespasses and sins, we don't believe God. We don't believe His word. We don't believe His message for us. It requires faith. And it's the Lord, we don't see Him with our physical eyes. And we're not responsive to Him. We're dead to Him. And yet, there's the Spirit and this Prince of the power of the air, who Himself also is not visible, but His effect is visible, and yet you're very much alive to Him. And you're very much responsive to Him. And you listen to Him, even though you don't see Him. Why is it that we believe one that we don't see and has His worst intentions in mind? It's because He's convinced us that we came up with these good ideas and we're in control. Paul then says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. He doesn't say these things to put down the believers in Ephesus. He recognizes that for himself, he was misguided. He was following his own desires. He was following the course of this world before he knew Christ. And that is true for every man before and woman before they find the goodness and compassion of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All have sinned, the scripture says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says that we had our conversation or our lifestyle. This is the way that we lived. It was in the lusts of our flesh. And that is the way of the world. It's not of the Father to live by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And so, as you think about this prince of the power of the air and the course of this world and all of these outside influences that may be having an effect on you, don't forget that our own lusts, when they take too high a place, our own desires, they're corrupting. But God has given us this flesh to live in and to occupy this short life. And He's given some of the desires that our bodies do have, and therefore good. God has an intention for them. He has given mankind a desire for relationships, for fellowship. And when we are listening to God and desiring to fulfill those desires in a way that would please Him, we see that our relationship with God, our relationship with the brotherhood, is vitally important to us functioning. But when we seek it on our own, when we seek to please ourselves, we find that we can easily do things that break the relationships. We can manipulate others and try to use them for our advantage. And we sin. And so this desire for relationship becomes something that becomes deadly to us and hurtful to others. There's a desire also, we hunger. Our physical bodies hunger. We thirst. And Jesus uses those things in his teachings to help us understand what the spiritual life is like. He says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We all know what it means to physically hunger and the desire and the lengths that we go to satisfy that. What about the spiritual man? Make the connection between the thing that you know to the thing that Christ is trying to reveal to you. And it can be used for good. And maybe think this, the next time you sit down for a meal, maybe by yourself or with your family, you have three times, usually everybody eats three times a day. There's three times a day when you sit down and you're going to eat a meal, and every time you put that food to your mouth, something has died so that you can live. Three times a day, you can remember that something had to die so that you can have life. And obviously, there's something very profound in that truth, that we had no spiritual life in us, and yet we have found healing and life in the blood and the wounds of our Lord and Savior. He had to die so that we could live. And we can remember that at least three times a day. The desires that God has given us can be used for good. And they can remind us of profound truth. But when they take that highest place, and we begin sacrificing for those desires and elevating those desires, they become a wicked, wicked taskmaster. And they become a way of life, as it says here, a conversation. He says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we go about satisfying and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what it means to live and to be dead in trespasses and sins. And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because we can fulfill these lusts, and we can fulfill these desires. But the reality is that they will never fulfill us, although they present promise to do so. We can go about and do these things, but they will never be satisfied. They will never bring lasting fulfillment. That's what it means to be dead in sin and in trespasses and of the mind. Satan not only wants our actions and our flesh, but also our mind, because our mind is something God has given us. And you think about the scriptures that we know about God's thoughts, how they are higher than our thoughts. And how the prophet said that the Lord said he knows his thoughts towards his people. That he has thoughts of good, thoughts of an expected end. And yet, what is man apart from God? And where does his mind go? We learn that in the time of Noah, when every thought of the imagination of man was evil continually. This is a deep darkness. It pervades all. It's internal, and there's external. And what can be said? Where can we turn? Where can we turn but to God? And that is exactly where Apostle Paul continues to write. But God, despite what we have done, and the lost and dark state of this world, God has shown a light. We read about that this morning in the sending of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we sang about it this afternoon. We sang about it in verse 2. From heaven he came in darkest night, who brought to us both life and light. Now shines for us a gentle ray that, like the dawn, drives night away. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! That to mankind who is steeped in this darkness, that is pushed by the world and Satan, that is driven by internal forces to go away from God, that God still reaches out his hand. That God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, that is who God is. Rich in mercy, rich in dealing with our misery, rich in his love. That is describing who God is. And it's important to know who God is. When you pray and expect to receive and ask, that you know who you are addressing. God of love. But the beauty is that this mercy and love is not just something that's reserved in heaven and far beyond our reach. It's not just a glorious thought or a concept, but it's an action that God takes. He says, wherewith he loved us. He not only is this great mercy and love, which is, we read later on in Ephesians, it's incomprehensible. It's Paul's prayer that they would be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. But it's not just knowledge. It's God's action that he's directing towards mankind, towards you, my friend, that we have received, brother and sister, and that we depend upon throughout our lives, and we hope for eternity. It's his action toward us, that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. To be quickened is to be made alive. One who was dead in sins and trespasses can be made alive. How is that? It's only with Christ. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it by doing something. It is only with Christ. So what does that mean, to be with Christ? So that, because it would be something you would desire to be a part of this. It begins with Christ's death. And understanding why. That he died for you. He died for me. Because without him, we would still be in this darkness. We would still be hating one another and hurting one another. But Christ, he has come, and he's the Lamb of God. And he has shed his blood. And without that, I would be lost. And I would be hopeless. And I would not know God. And I believe that with all of my heart. And we believe that. We trust in that. That God has done this for us. And that we needed him. And we need him continually to be with us and us with him. And so we bind ourselves together with God's purpose and his message of sending Jesus Christ and accepting, yes, that was for me. And without him, I'm helpless and hopeless. But he has shown his love. He has expressed himself. He is directing himself in this way, and I do believe. And embracing and coming together in unity of faith with Christ and his message, with Christ and his mission, and not resist it and say, well, let me clean myself up a little bit better, and then I'll come to you. Because that will never come. There will always be excuses. We need to be made alive. And that is only coming through the wounds and the blood of our Savior, whereby we find our healing and our life. And we find forgiveness and help. For by grace are ye saved, the scripture says. He's made us alive together with Christ. And in that unity of faith, we also find a unity in discipleship. Because Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You know, the thought of faith and believing and trusting, this is with our will and with our soul, with our intention, with our faith. This is internal. But discipleship is carrying that faith out into daily life, into the new conversation, into the new conversation that's united with Christ, that says, no more to the lusts of this flesh that dominate and lead me astray, away from the highest goals that God can offer in Christ Jesus. But no, to the ones that are self-sacrificing, to the highest love that God has shown me in Christ Jesus and you in Christ Jesus. Follow that. Be a disciple of that which is the greatest, not these much lesser things that our body craves after, but in everything, internally and with the life that we would be united with Christ, and he then gives us life. He provides all that we are needing. And he says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us life. He has raised us up together. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we by faith rise with him. As we come out of baptism, we identify with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And Paul quite literally says, he hath raised us up together. Not only us as individuals with Christ, but with his people. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. There's something beautiful here. The life that was before was a life of self that was dominated by the individual desires for doing what is right for me. The new life in Christ is speaking of a group together. There's unity of purpose. There is a common goal for the believers, that we are all pointing towards Jesus Christ. When we do, we reflect his light into this world. We find that there is new purposes, new things to work on, new things to be active in and engaged in service, in extending a call of reconciliation to God. That in the ages to come, Paul continues to say, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How great the Lord's kindness to us in this life. How much greater will it be that when we realize and see God's working, when we know as we are known, an eternity opens up, and we see all the ways that God has expressed his love. It will be exceeding. It will be going beyond what we ever thought or could imagine. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This salvation is not of ourselves. It is not because of our effort, our willingness, our willfulness, our ability. It is the gift of God. And that is good, because Because we are poor. We might not realize it. But as we spoke of Jesus coming into, taking on flesh and the poverty that he, of the family that he was born into, we should all be able to relate to that. Before God, we're poor and we cannot pay him back. But he has extended us this gift of salvation. Anybody can be poor. It's not hard. You can get there. So this gift is for anyone. Whosoever will, Jesus says. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Not to the praise of men. Not to our goodness or our honor. But to God's honor alone. And now we are his workmanship. We're being crafted. We're being formed and we're being intricately put to use. And the more that we learn about nature and God's creation and what he has made and how we work as our body functions, we see that we are not simple. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's a wonderful expression of each and every member of the body of Christ to fill certain needs, to be his workmanship, to be occupied, to take responsibility, and to make a gain with the things that we've been given in his kingdom. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord grant us the grace to remember the purpose why we were saved. Remember that there is a calling, that there is an opportunity to be occupied till he comes. And may his gift of grace cause our hearts to be deeply thankful and have the willing faith to respond to his love. May God bless his word. Amen.
Really, beloved, as I was listening to the message this afternoon, thought came to my mind that we often ask ourselves, what are we created for? Even though every one of us was once dead in trespasses and sins and headed to the place which we heard about this morning, this is what we were not created for. We were not created to perish. We were not created to receive eternal damnation. Verse number 10 here tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're created unto good works, and ultimately unto God's honor and glory. He does not want a single one of us to go to the place that he prepared for, that was prepared for devil and his angels. We will choose to be with devil and his angels if we don't receive the gift of salvation he brought us. So his intent wasn't us for us to perish, his intent wasn't for us to suffer. He wants us to be with him, but we need to choose. And we will choose. Sooner or later, whether we accept it or we deny it. Pray that all these words that we heard today that would resonate in our hearts and ultimately bring our lives to his honor and glory. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.